We've been in a series, and I'm going to use this verse. Since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and what? The sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This phrase has been the basis for this series of messages, which we're calling Lasting Victory Over Besetting Sin. All of us know some measure of victory if we're saved and Christ has redeemed us. We know a certain sense of that victory over sin, but lasting victory sometimes eludes us. So I've been sharing with you integral components of lasting victory over besetting sin. And I'd like to bring you, before I get going too far on today's talk, I'd like to bring you in on a conversation that Jesse and I had earlier this week. Jesse, when we talked this week, you had some questions, and you want to just dive in with that? Or with the particular, you know, I think the first one was a couple weeks ago. I started with this section of the pie chart that says, I am a slave, and I was emphasizing the fact that we need to own the fact that this besetting sin has us. And so that gave rise to your first question.
Right. So my question started with, from the backdrop of what we need. We need the thrust of this message. We need victory over besetting sins. And I want to see that really effective in the lives of the congregation. And my particular struggle is on this point, this I am a slave. Because as I hear that, it sounds like I'm receiving an identity statement. And when I look in Romans 6, Paul does say, when I present myself to someone as an obedient slave, I am a slave. But then in Romans 6, verse 17, he says, thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And he says something similar in verse 22, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. So my question is, how does the slavery to sin piece in this besetting sins passage fit with that identity of being set free from it?
Very good. Excellent question, and thank you for pointing that out. First of all, I fully agree with you that if Jesus Christ has saved us, that our identity as believers is not that we are slaves. So I affirm what you say, and that we've been liberated, delivered, period, from the domain of darkness, and we're slaves of righteousness now. And I would say that that is our position. However, practically speaking, it seems that we often step back into a position of enslavement to sin. And that's why also in Romans 6, Paul says, for example, therefore do not let sin reign. Because of your position, you must not let sin reign. What is that saying? That's a strong word, isn't it? Reign has control. And verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body, your position, your identity as a slave of righteousness. Why then are you presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness? Because sin shall not be master over you. So these, and then your slaves are the one you obey. Well, my position then is sure. Everything you just said and everything Paul said is we are not slaves of unrighteousness, we're slaves of Christ. But then my practically speaking, and you used the word, I used the word practically or practice, and you used
condition.
Our condition is that we sort of step back into a bondage of sorts. But I want to agree with you that that's not establishing an identity, but it is establishing a practice or a condition. Do you want to add to that?
Or? Just that distinction is very helpful for me as I'm going to experience the victory here. It's to be able to rest in the truth that I am, by virtue of Christ's death and resurrection and being identified with that, I am seated in the heavenlies, I am free from these things. That's my position, like you said. But when I step into sin and talk to sin and relate to sin as a slave, I'm acting in that condition of being a slave once again.
Yeah, very good. And that's, of course, why Paul can draw on our position to call us out of that.
Right.
So good. And in Galatians, we're going to get to this. He says, do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Do you wish to be enslaved all over again? And Peter says, by what we're overcome, by this we're enslaved. So I think there is a, well, I think we've said it, right? Okay, thank you. Quit living like you're in sin if you're not that kind of person, all right? The second one had to do with the process of falling to sin, and in that segment of the pie chart, I referenced 1 Corinthians 10:13, and I said, which that verse reads, therefore, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to all of humanity, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. But in the course of my message, I said some things that disturbed you or made you question. I don't want to put words in your mouth.
So my question was, the scene that I recall from last week was, you put yourself in the position where you have made little compromises all along the way, and at that point, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that ship has already sailed. That's what I remember hearing, and I remember then feeling a sense of hopelessness. So if I'm in that position of great temptation, is there any escape for me at that point? I want a promise that I can hold on to and have deliverance. So that's where I felt a tension. How do I get victory in that moment? And that's where I came back with that.
Very good. And thank you for checking me on this. I went back and listened to the message, and you are right. I was not correct in that statement. In my zeal, I made an overstatement. And what is worse, Dad, I put some of those words in your mouth in an illustration that I gave. So please forgive me for that. Would you all allow me to correct myself? I want to affirm hereby that even when you're in the thick of the battle, the worst kind of battle, you're way behind enemy lines by your own foolish choosing, you've disregarded the Spirit's warnings here and here and here, on and on and on. You've allowed yourself, in James' words, to be carried away and enticed by your own lusts or passions or sinful desires. Yes, even at that point, it is possible to truly repent and to cry out to God for deliverance and to claim 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful, he will make a way of escape. So I want to affirm that. And here's my but. But let me also say that while it is possible, it almost never happens when you're in that deep. And why is that? Because of the nature of Satan and his delusional work toward us. He deludes us into thinking that we can play around with all the precursors to sin. We can allow ourselves to be, as James says, carried away and enticed by sin and further around. We're allowing ourselves to feed these pleasures, these desires, these lusts, these passionate desires. And then we want this miraculous way out of temptation at that late stage. And we think that we can get that. We quote that verse and somehow we'll be provided this way of escape. While it is possible, I just don't see that happening. It hasn't been true in my life, and I don't see it in people that I've worked with over the years who are battling with temptation. I kind of have this apple here. We think we can enjoy the aroma, we can feel the texture, we can play with it, we can imagine ourselves eating it, we can feast on its beauty. But of course not actually take the bite, because that would be sin. And we think we can do all these things, and then at the very last possible moment, like my son who's a fighter pilot, pull that eject button and we'll be rocketed out of this plane that is about to crash, and we'll float safely down on the, gently down on these promises of God for a miraculous deliverance. But the reality is, even if that's a true possibility, the reality is by the time we've done all this, we don't want deliverance anymore. We only want it. Yes, that's what I wanted all along. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
You like that? Thought about that all week. So that's why I say that ship has sailed. By the time I've done all this, worked myself up, allowed my lusts and passions to be carried away and enticed, I don't want it anymore. And Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. But when we do all this stuff, we actually spurn that prayer. And it is not God's obligation to just suddenly come in and helicopter us out of what we have taken ourselves into and deliver us from the sin that we are actually desperately craving at that moment. So that's why I say we have to back it up and start. Right. Want to add anything?
A couple of side comments. One is, I was originally reluctant to even bring these questions to you. And as we talked through them, I remember this part of the conversation. I don't know if I would be so open to this type of feedback as you have been. So I just want to say in front of the congregation, thank you for your humility and your willingness to dialogue on these points. And secondly, I would say some of the fruit of that conversation has been in this past week. I've found that earlier stage of saying no to temptation, I've seen more fruit in that area. So I've seen both the humility in you and the fruitfulness in your ministry to my life. So I wanted to just share those
points. Well, thank you. And thank you for addressing it, Jesse. And I want to say that I am answerable to all of you to the truth of God's word, right? That's period. None of us teachers is not answerable to each of us in that sense to be true to God's word. So thank you. It does help when you come to me. I want you to come to me if you think that I've missed something from the truth of God's word, but it does help when you come to me like Jesse did. So thank you for the way you came to me, Jesse. Great. Now, you received, I hope, on your way in, a green sheet this week, and I have some extras. Does anybody need one? Okay. Would you mind getting one to Marty and Gail back there, or anybody else on that back row? And there's more on that podium. Anybody else? On the back of this sheet, you know, at the end of last week, and by the way, you Zoomers, thank you for putting that up, Ed. On the back, you'll see, and you Zoomers, we sent it to you as so you can download and get it. There's an A and a B side. On the B side, on the back side, is what I attempted to do here is give kind of a chronology of how, what we were talking about just then. How do we take this apple and we just smell it? To use James' words, we are carried away and enticed by our lusts, our passions, our desires. What are the ways we do that sort of thing so that we just, so that, as he said, it brings forth sin? What are the ways? And last week I talked with you about impurity, how we play and replay the images that are tempting, and then we begin to imagine what that would be like, and we fantasize, and I gave you more detail on that. Go back and listen to that message if you missed it. And then I began to think, what are the other... fornication and adultery are very, very similar. How about unrighteous anger? So go over to that column and you see, how does that besetting sin grab us so? How do we find the early stages that we can stop the enticement, the being carried away by the sin that is going to be so powerful in a moment that we're really likely to fall? In my experience, and it may not be yours, but in my experience, unrighteous anger in me begins to become insurmountable when I give it place like this. I play over and over again the tape of that conversation that happened between me and that person who said the offensive thing or who did the harm to me or to somebody I love. And I revisit that. And I come at it from all the different angles, and I relive the injustice, and I think, you know, what I should have said, or next time if he says something, I will be ready, you know, that kind of thing. And what am I doing when I do that? I am entering into that wound all over again. I'm making it even more powerful. I'm being enticed to respond in an unrighteous way. I grit my teeth sometimes. I consume entire nights of sleeplessness sometimes, thinking and dwelling and stewing. You see this? Wherein, you see on the far left, there's these arrows that point to this progression. Where does it become sin? Not always so clear when it becomes sin, but I can see that if I want to stop it, I have to stop it way up here. So inevitably, then I begin to imagine or plan my vengeance or pray the vengeance of the Lord upon him if I want to be more spiritual. It can issue forth hate and a desire to lash out in rage and attack, right? Somewhere in there it became sin, didn't it? How did it start? How did I consume myself in such a way over this last sleepless night, or driving 200 miles to Atlanta and I spent the whole time with my fingers clenched around that steering wheel, reliving all the... You see what I'm saying? And somewhere at the early stages, the Holy Spirit is whispering to me, saying, what are you doing? We'll talk about that more in a little bit. And allowing me the opportunity to stop that thing. Cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me now. Help me to stop this thing, okay? And then I gave some illustrations about greed or covetousness. Our job, friends, who are afflicted with besetting sin in whatever area it is, and remember, a besetting sin is that sin that besets you, that has you by the throat. Our job is to find out with the Lord's help what the early stages are so that we can attack it there and refuse it there. To use Paul's language, flee from it there. If we play with it, if we smell it long enough, if we look at it and imagine, it's almost inevitable. At least that has proven true with me. And I see a few heads nodding, and the rest of you must already be sanctified, so this message series may not be needed for you. All right, we're going to move on quickly. With the Lord's help, I'm going to cover these last six segments of the pie today. The next... the next integral component, meaning, as I said a while ago, is these things all play a part. Not one is more important than the other. Well, maybe there are some that are more important than the other, but they play a part. They're not chronology. You don't do one, then two, then three. It's kind of like they all work together. So they are integral components in finding lasting victory over besetting sin. The next one I have come to is this: reaffirm Christ as Lord. So they're not chronological, but the sixth section of the pie chart is reaffirm Christ as Lord. Why would I say this is an important part of obtaining lasting victory over besetting sin? Here's why. When we sin, we defy Christ as Lord. We place ourselves on the throne. And what has really happened in that moment is we have participated in a mutiny, a rebellion. We've deposed him and installed ourselves as king of our lives. But remember, the fourth slice was clear, precise confession of sin. So having already confessed your sin, being very specific, Lord, I was angry without cause. It was unrighteous. I confess that as sin against you, and I ask your forgiveness. And now, Lord, I reaffirm that you are Lord, Lord of my life. I reaffirm you are the king. You call the shots, and I do the obeying, period. I reaffirm that. First, here's a couple of texts in Romans. Paul's talking about false teachers, and he says, such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. There you have it. When we fall to our appetites, we're not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Another one, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be what? Mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And there's a number of verses like that. Peter says, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. He's talking to Christians. You're familiar with, I'll just leave it there for the moment. You're familiar with a couple of texts in a salvation context in Romans 10. What does it say? It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You're familiar with that in a salvation context. But I maintain that you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you will escape the bondage that you're sensing in this besetting sin. If he's powerful enough to free you from the position of enslavement, he's surely powerful enough to free you from the practice or the condition. Then the next one, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's really good things for you to think about. So we're going to move on, but reaffirm, take a moment. You think about that now, just for a moment. Every knee will bow one day and confess that Jesus Christ is. Who despises calling Jesus Christ Lord more than any creature in the entire cosmos? Satan. So when you confess him as Lord, it's an act of resisting the devil. It's an act of declaring the truth that God has already declared is true and will one day be, every knee will bow. And this is not an incantation, Jesus is Lord. No, this is a powerful statement. Principalities and powers are watching and listening, and they despise those words, and you have reaffirmed God's truth that Jesus is Lord. It's powerful. So I recommend that in your battle against your besetting sin, that this is a key component. The next is short-term vows. As you're coming out of bondage or enslavement to a particular besetting sin, you may think, as I so often did, goodness sakes, I fall so regularly. How in the world can I think in terms of never again sinning, never again falling in this arena ever again? We want to turn fully and finally from our sin, but the thing has been so powerful for so long, we've tried plenty of times before, we've said it, never, never, never again, and only within hours we've failed again. It's daunting, it's overwhelming. My suggestion here, with some support from Scripture, is to make a short-term vow or covenant. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. And I recommend making short-term, very short-term covenants or vows in the beginning, at which you always re-up as soon as that vow is complete. In other words, not a short-term one so that I can renege on it later. No, short-term so that I can have a sense of victory. So in the Lord's giving me victory over the first besetting sin that he ever took me through and gave me lasting victory over, I was just sure I was going to fall. So I prayed in my desperation, Lord, I resolve with your help, I covenant that I will not fall to this sin before 10 a.m., through 10 a.m. And as 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock rolled on, and I had some other instruments, I would pull those verses of Scripture out and remind myself that I was relying on him or whatever the verse was. And when the temptation came in such power, I'd say, Lord, I am choosing to be righteous. And at 10 o'clock, I would re-up Lord, just get me to noon. I commit by your help to get to noon without having fallen, and then to 2:30 p.m., and then to supper time, and then through the evening. And gradually, over time, the Lord allowed me to experience a prolonged victory, and I could say, Lord, with your help, I will not fall to that temptation today. And over time, a week and a month and years, and it's a discipline that God gave me to be able to say to you today, God gave me, I didn't get it on my own, lasting victory over besetting, entangling sin. So I commend a short-term vow to you as a means of getting from here to there. The next one is walk by the Spirit. And friends, this is probably the mother lode. If you don't hear anything else in this series, you must hear this. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in conflict with one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. Here I am, the Spirit of God living in me. Here I am, living in a flesh that is predisposed to sin, to fallenness, to lust, to passions, to appetites that are unwholesome, to anger, unrighteous anger, all of these things. And I want to obey the Spirit, but the flesh is calling me, and the flesh has the history with me, and I have built deep canyons in the fleshliness. How in the world? Here's how. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I wish somebody had told me this way back when. Probably they did, and I wasn't listening, or I was too enamored with sin and didn't really want deliverance. As I said, this is the mother lode. Now, there are many other ways that people try to gain lasting victory over their besetting sins. Shame is one of them. We rely on shame to straighten people out, maybe ourselves, others, our kids who are trapped in besetting sin. It's not the best. Or we say, just stop it. Just grit your teeth and stop it. As if they could. As if it were just a matter of the will. No, what does Galatians say? So that you cannot do what you wish. That's why you need to walk by the Spirit. So just saying, just stop it, or man up, or whatever else we say in our culture is not truly effective. And then there's rules. Rules. A lengthy list of rules ought to keep you from falling to sin, right? Well, what that is really legalism. Paul says of these rules, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, that these are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Did you get that? Rules such as do not taste, do not touch, all of those have the appearance of godliness, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. What then is the value that we need against fleshly indulgence? It's the walking by the Spirit. And here's the Spirit. And as we said, early stages. I'm seething, or I'm beginning to seethe about what that person said to me. I'm rehearsing how they said it, and the look on their face, and why it was so hurtful. And the Holy Spirit whispers, what are you doing, Paul? Why are you going back there? And at that point, I'm at a crossroads, and I say, Lord, you're right. Forgive me. I was entering into that all over again. And I walk by the Spirit, and I cut that thing off right there. He says to me, he brings to mind a scripture verse that I've put to memory, which is this one. Put on, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. He says, why are you about to click on that? Why are you looking at that? Why are you thinking about that? Because we all know we don't even need a click or a look. We can do it all up in here, can't we? And he says, what are you doing? And I say, you're right, Lord. I respond to the Holy Spirit and I say, forgive me. I'm stopping that. And friends, in my early days, I would physically turn my body away. Even if I wasn't looking at something, I would physically turn it in an act of obedience. Lord, you're right. I turn away from that. I'm going to obey you. I'm walking by. That is the key. If there's anyone that outweighs any other on this list, to my thinking, it is walking by the Spirit. Let the Spirit's whispers captivate you. The flesh is yelling and screaming. Remember all of this stuff? And the Holy Spirit is whispering. The Holy Spirit is more powerful, but you have to respond to the whispers, his urgings. Have you ever been mid-sentence and the Holy Spirit checks you? And if you're immediately responding to walking by the Spirit, you humble yourself before the person that you're talking with and you say, I'm not going to say that. That was wrong. That was going to be wrong. That's walking by the Spirit. And that is key to you finding lasting victory over besetting sin. Let's move on. Number 9. Memorize and pray key scriptures. This goes hand in hand with walking by the Spirit. Why? Because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And if you're walking by the Spirit, He's going to guide you by His Word. And that's why you need His Word at the ready. And the best way to have His Word at the ready is to memorize those key scriptures that pertain to your battle with your besetting sin. And I recommend that you start by writing those key scriptures on an index card. I know that's old tech, but low tech will surprise you. Just surprise. Just give it a try. Here's me. 3x5 index cards. It's in my pocket, which I can't get to right now. And I'm in class, or wherever I am, driving down the road. Yeah, do carefully with that one. And I'm thinking some temptation is, and all of a sudden the Lord reminds me, and I pull that card out. Yes, there it is. There's the exact wording. I rehearse. I may already have it memorized, but in the early stages, I carry that with me until it is thoroughly ingrained in my body, in my person, my mind, and my heart, so that it is an effective tool of the Holy Spirit against that temptation to that besetting sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right, Lord. I was responding to the flesh in that. I now clothe myself in your flesh, or in Jesus Christ, and I am going to make no provision. That's an example where I will turn away. Okay? Here's another one. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. Can you guess what besetting sin the Lord was speaking to me about when he prompted me, when I came across that verse and I said, that one's going in on the index card, that one's going in my heart and mind? Well, you got it. And I confess it in the moment when he catches me short, if I respond, if I'm living, walking by the Spirit, I say, you're right, Lord, that anger that is welling up in me already, that is not going to accomplish your righteousness. I repent of that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I choose now to let that go, stay there at all. I'm changing the subject in my mind. You see how they all work together? There's confession, there's the scripture, there's walking by the Spirit, there's humbling yourself. I'm saying, Lord, what was I thinking? I'm wrong again. I'm just showing you that this thing has more power over me than ever before. Okay? I spoke at length on scripture memory a couple of weeks ago. It was actually July 18th. It was a message that was a tribute to Virginia Elder and her legacy of scripture memory. I think you would profit from reviewing that message. And the final one is fast. Now hear me out. Don't just tune me out. Don't just say, I could never do that, or I have a medical condition, I can't fast. There are things to fast from besides food. like TV or internet or entertainment or social media, the news. And regarding food, there are ways to fast from food that won't impact your health. Do you remember that Daniel did a modified fast where he did not eat any tasty food? Why did he do that? He says he was in mourning, and for 3 weeks I did not eat any tasty food. He was seeking the Lord about what he was mourning over. And God honored that. Well, you and I can do that. We can purposely choose to put away tasty food because we are seeking the Lord. What are we seeking the Lord for? Deliverance from this besetting sin. Now, there are many reasons to fast, and deliverance from besetting sins is one of them. And so when I'm doing that, I might pray something like this: Lord, having your deliverance and your power for lasting victory over this sin is more important than this meal, or more important than whatever it is you're fasting from, or tasty food, or entertainment. I am desperate for your deliverance. Fasting is a manner of humbling yourselves. Do you remember even when King Ahab was accosted by the prophet and he went about in sackcloth and ashes and mourning? And God said to the prophet, "Do you see how wicked King Ahab has humbled himself?" God even, well, humbling yourself is what did we say on the one, humble yourself? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, mercy to the humble. And it positions you to receive an outpouring of his mercy and his grace for his deliverance. So humble yourself. And fasting, or putting away what is normal and natural for a season so that you might cry out to him for his deliverance, is a means of humbling yourself, and humbling yourself gets God's attention. It's like God says, even to wicked King Ahab, "Do you see how he has humbled himself before me? I will not bring about the calamity in his lifetime," God said. Even about wicked Ahab, who didn't even really, truly, fully turn to the Lord. How much more then would God respond to us humbling ourselves, fasting even as King Ahab did? Fasting deepens repentance. Think about that for a little bit while. It deepens the repentance. I'll just leave you to think on that some more. Fasting intensifies prayer. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, he said, what did he say to them? Watch and pray. Why? So that you may not enter into temptation. So, that's prayer, and the Lord said, watch and pray, and we know how he was praying. And fasting will intensify your prayer. Just try fasting, and you'll realize it brings it into clarity in ways that you never knew you missed. Fasting intensifies prayer, and as you're praying, you're saying, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from temptation. So I'm doing this seeking you so that I may not enter into temptation, the kind of temptation that is whipping me time and time and time again. Another benefit to fasting is it helps you learn to say no to the flesh, to subject the flesh. Remember, the flesh is at war against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And we're in the middle of this battle. And fasting, putting away what is normal and natural, God meant for us to have food, and God meant for the stomach and the food for the stomach, all of those things. So when we put that away, or entertainment, or any of these other things that we're setting aside for a period to seek the Lord, and in this case, seeking him for deliverance from this besetting sin, fasting is a means by which we subject the flesh. Is the flesh, the appetite, so powerful to you? Fasting is a means to begin to bring the flesh under subjection. The Apostle Paul said this, I discipline my body and make it my slave, my body my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not have been disqualified by falling to the flesh. You see that? So he disciplines his body, and fasting is a means by which you discipline your body and bring it under subjection. Well, there are many other things that are important about fasting, but these pertain especially to seeking the Lord for deliverance from besetting sin. So friends, where does that leave us? All of these things, do you see them on the screen? They point straight to the Lord. There's no strength in us. There's no power in us. If you're beset with a sin that has you by the throat, you already know that. You already know how fruitless your efforts and endeavors have been. These are means by which we fall at the mercy of God. We respond to his promptings, his wooings, his leadings. We bring the scriptures to bear on every facet of our life. We confess it clearly. We name it. We call it what it is when we sin. We are humbling ourselves. Now, when a person takes their sin that seriously, God says, I would love to help you. And he reaches toward you with such power and grace. When we say, no, I got this one. It's not really that bad. Or I got it. I just need. That's the prideful spirit by which the Lord says, well, all right, see where that gets you. But when you humble yourself and you come to the Lord with this kind of desperation, I'm just acting like that slave all over again. What has come over me, Lord? Please increase the hate in me toward that thing. Let it become like gravel in my mouth and let me not even enjoy it. Lord, I despise that thing. By the way, if you're struggling with this, it's a really good sign. Because the natural man who's never been regenerated doesn't have a problem with the sin. But if it's tormenting you and if it's giving you grief day in and day out, that's a good sign that the Holy Spirit is at work. Conversely, if it doesn't bother you, maybe you need to go back and say, Lord, am I truly a child of yours? Have I really been regenerated? Correct that on the spot and say, Lord, please save me once and for all. Give me that position of release from the enslavement, and then let me learn your freedom. I want to invite you to talk more with me about those kinds of things. It may be more fitting to talk on a personal level. So I won't think anything bad of you if you write me or text me or call me or say, can we get together and talk? I've been through some pretty bad junk myself. I'm not going to think poorly of you. I'm not going to think you're this monster. And I've been a pastor for long enough to have heard an awful lot of stuff. Friend, you want deliverance. If I can be of any assistance whatsoever, I would be honored to be a part. I think of myself this way. I'm just one old hungry beggar showing another hungry beggar where I found food. And God has given me victory. And if you want that victory and you need a helping hand, I'd be honored to talk more with you. Now we're going to go to the Lord's table. And the text that I want to have us think about as we go to the Lord's table is this. The Son of God, that's Jesus, the Son of God appeared for this purpose. What purpose did he come? What purpose did he appear? That he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He did that once and for all at the cross, and he's doing it time and time again as people come to him for salvation. And he's doing it time and time and time again in your life and mine over besetting sins. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil captured all of humanity in sin's bondage. And he came to liberate us, to call us out of darkness, to transfer us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then to take those people who have been transferred to the kingdom of light and show them increasingly more and more deliverance from the works of the devil in their flesh, in their predispositions, in their preponderances toward sin. As we come to the table this morning, I invite you to take the bread. It's a little bit bigger piece of bread than sometimes. I invite you to break it. Lord Jesus, you came and your body was broken. And I receive afresh your deliverance from that which is entangling me, besetting me. And Lord, I take this cup now. I have believed on you, if you have, in fact. If you haven't, make sure you do that. I have believed on you for salvation. I have said you are Lord. I reaffirm that by your Lordship you have delivered me from the bondage. Positionally I'm delivered. I'm asking you to make that the practice of my life by your cleansing, by your deliverance. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you were not satisfied to leave us in bondage. And you came to destroy the works of the devil who had us in captivity. And we thank you that even after we put our trust in you, you were not satisfied with that level of holiness. You wanted us to become more and more and more like you. And you sent the Holy Spirit to prompt us and warn us. You gave us the Word of God, all these truths that we've been talking about. You gave us a desire. We didn't used to have that desire to walk in purity. You gave us minds that can think, and you unclouded our minds so that we could see clearly with the help of your Word and your Spirit. And we thank you. And I ask that you will give each of us a new desperation, a new humility, a new crying out to you for deliverance from that which has us in bondage, a new commitment to walking by the Spirit, a renewed determination to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Oh Lord, would you help us? We receive now these emblems of your body and your blood with thanksgiving and as a means to all the grace that you'll give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would those who are prepared to help join me at the table? Sin is so costly that on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it to visualize the cost that was about to come to him. Sin is so costly, or the payment for sin was so costly. Break now the bread with thanksgiving if you know the Lord is your Savior. Receive the cup with thanksgiving.